Can you tell already that our theme today is the very name of Jesus? You saw it, first of all, in those Vacation Bible School songs, and I noticed that several of you were rather enthusiastic in your singing of those. That's good. I can't do wrapped up. I got tangled up, that's for sure. Jeff, the usual preacher, was up here doing it beautifully. I'm old or something. The arms just don't work that way. I'm glad that you enjoyed singing those songs. And there are a host of songs like that. We came back in from the Howdy with Jesus Loves Me. That's a favorite with people today, little children and their parents. We shouldn't be surprised that we enjoy all of those Vacation Bible School songs and Jesus Loves Me. There's even a contemporary hymn out there that says, I want to go back to Jesus Loves Me, this I know, and this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We like those songs. Maybe you remember them when you were singing them as a child. Or more likely, a parent seeing your child sing them, learning the love of Jesus. When Judy and I were in college, we sang with the hospital singers. The college would send a busload over every week to a palliative care type hospital. We would sing on the way there, sing to the patients, sing on the way back. One of the songs that we always sang said, some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus you talk about every day? The answer always came back, he is my everything. He is my all. That's our theme for today. He is my everything. He is my all. Have you ever noticed the different figures that are used to describe how he is everything? Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In chapter 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. In chapter 10, he said, I am the gate to the sheepfold. And again, I'm the great shepherd. There are a host of those figures. I'm not going to try to cover all of them today. I've chosen four. Four of them that I think are rather inclusive. And maybe this first one can even be considered the most important one of all. Jesus is Savior. He not only is Savior, he is the only Savior. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The scripture says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by mankind whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Love the name, find confidence in the name. Only the name of Jesus provides salvation. Two Wednesday evenings ago, I love the way that Jeff made this point. He was talking about the danger of mixing religions, and he even pointed to that bumper sticker that you see occasionally that has about six different symbols all representing different religions. Coexist. And Jeff pointed out that that means just blend it all together, have all the doctrines blended together. And he said, you can't do that. Once you start taking anything away from Jesus or adding anything to Jesus, you destroy our hope. You destroy our salvation. It is Jesus, Jesus alone, and that is totally all you need, just Jesus. Not only is he the only Savior, he wants to save everybody. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul has just said to Timothy, pray for the kings and all those in high places so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone. Jesus died for those people that we think are our enemies across the world, and maybe the enemies next door. He died for everyone. No sooner do you make that statement or suggest that idea that there's someone who says, well, not me. I've sinned too much. Or perhaps it's a Christian who says, I can't be saved. I've sinned too grievously. I just doubt my salvation. Oh, I hate to hear that when a Christian who is approaching death or just getting old enough to recognize that it can't be too far off says, I just don't know that I'm saved. Look at a passage that says Jesus takes care of it no matter what. The passage I allude to is Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands ministering oftentimes offering the same sacrifices. The witch could never take away sin. When this priest had offered forever one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting there till his enemy shall be made the footstool of his feet. Verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice was so totally adequate that it makes perfect forever those who are being made holy. Can you think of yourself as being perfect? I find that a little difficult, and then I come back to realize it isn't my view. It is God's view of me through Jesus. As Jesus has forgiven totally, perfectly, forever. That's what it is to be in Christ. And that's the reason that every Sunday we partake of the Lord's Supper. We must remember what he did, what he accomplished at the cross. There are men at the back who have already moved to their positions and taken up trays of the bread, and then they'll get the fruit of the vine. They'll serve us. Do you remember that when Jesus instituted that supper, he gave thanks for the very remembrances of the bread and the cup? I know that when we pray, we often give thanks for the sacrifice, and I will this morning. That sacrifice is so important, so central to who we are, that even the remembrance, these reminders of bread and the cup are important. So important we need to give thanks for them. And so I lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. The men will begin their service, and Chet and the praise team will lead us in a song that says, Jesus paid it all. Bow with me, please. Father, we give you our thanks for the eternal plan which you and your great love, wisdom, and mercy set into play. We give you our thanks for the great sacrifice of Jesus. And now, Father, we give you our thanks for these, the bread and the cup, which take us back to how he paid it all for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior. He is our mediator, and he is the only mediator. Go back to that passage where we were just a moment ago in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus. Only Jesus. Pray through the name of Jesus. It's more than just saying those words at the end of a prayer. Our whole relationship with the Father is through Jesus because he died for us. He earned that right to stand between us. He earned that advantage for us of him standing before God for us. He is the one mediator. A few years ago, there was a popular move in Churches of Christ and maybe in other religious, conservative religious groups of praying through the Holy Spirit. I think that was a confusion of two words, intercessor and mediator. An intercessor simply prays for someone. I pray for you as a church. I hope you pray for me. A mediator is someone we go through. The Holy Spirit is indeed an intercessor. The only mediator is Jesus. No human, no member of the Godhead, not the angels. One mediator. And the reason for that is, he's the one who died for us. He's the one who made it possible for us to have access to the Father. We pray through Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus even went so far as to say, pray in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. He went on in verse 14 to say, ask me, but ask in his name. He is the Savior. He is the mediator. Could we move this away from the doctrinal point of how he is the only to try to see a very practical value of this? One of our classes on Sunday morning is studying the book of 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2. He says, I write these things to you so that you won't sin. But if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the entire world. I think this passage goes a little broader than my initial point here. It isn't just that he is the mediator. This passage has him both as the mediator and as an intercessor. I say that in order to suggest to you that he prays for us. He stands at the right hand of the Father, ready to intercede for us for those times that I don't even recognize I need it. When I have sinned and I know it, I go through him to the Father, and the Father forgives because of what Jesus did. What about those times when I mess up and don't even realize it, at least at the moment? Maybe a year later, oh, Jim, how could you have done that? It's already taken care of. So that I stand perfect before the Lord forever, because he ever stands to be an advocate. Jesus may use several different titles in this function. He is the high priest. He is the advocate. He is the mediator. What you and I need to remember is that he ever lives and stands for us pleading before the throne of God. Jesus is Savior. He is mediator. He's my friend. Do I need the word only once again? Well, in one sense, certainly not, because I hope all of us are friends, and that means a whole lot more than the way we use that word for Facebook contacts. I hope we genuinely are friends. But maybe, just maybe, we do need the word only, because no other friend can do what he can do. No other friend is constantly, always there. Can you think of him as friend? That's what he called himself. John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. I call you friends, because everything that the Father has revealed to me, I've made known to you. Think of Jesus as friend. And once again, let's try to see how practical we can make that. On the first Wednesday evening of the summer series, Jeff talked about the importance of elders and how that several elders have been friends just at a very critical time. And he asked the class, can any of you testify? Can any of you tell of a time when an elder and wife showed up at just that right time? Several of you had stories, I'm pleased to say. Jeff told about the time that he and Rhonda gave birth to, to Jackson. And it was an important time. An elder and wife showed up. Think of elders. Think of all of us. How important is it to have someone with you at important times, and especially at difficult times? I think that there are some times that are very difficult for us when we don't really want to share. They're very private. Most of our financial issues are pretty private. Our relationship issues may be quite private. The Lord is always there. In the Great Commission, as it's given by Matthew, go and make disciples. Focus on verse 20, Matthew 28, verse 20. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The age there is the Christian age, the end of the time. Always, always there. I think the best way to illustrate that is to think of the Apostle Paul. Do you know that he stood before Nero twice? Nero was infamous for killing Christians. The first time Paul stood before him in about 62 A.D., he let Paul go. You have to see the hand of the Lord in that. There's no other explanation. Paul is writing his last work, and he refers back to that. He talks about his first defense. See him as being totally alone. This great apostle, this great proclaimer, the writer of much of the New Testament, all alone before that horrible Nero. 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first defense, no one stood with me. They all forsook me, may it not be laid to their charge. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. If you live long enough, you're going to face some tough times. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe it's some kind of financial crisis, a health issue, or just life closing in on you. There'll be some times when you just feel lost. You can't find your way. He's the waymaker. Or maybe you feel like life and its problems have you chained. Jesus is the chain breaker. The mediator. The friend. And he will be one day the judge. I want to notice a couple of passages with you that say that he is the member of the Godhead who will actually sit in judgment on us. And I think this point is so very precious because our friend, our Savior, is the one who will be our judge. The first one of these, I think, was designed to strike a little bit of fear in the hearts of some people. Paul was on Mars Hill. He saw all of these different idols, even one to an unknown God. He said, Acts chapter 17, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by justice, by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. Have you ever thought of the resurrection as proof of the judgment? You see, the fact that Jesus came forth from the grave means all of this is going somewhere. All of it has meaning. It's pointing to an end. And that end can be glorious. Or it may not be so glorious. The word fear is used in a couple of different ways in the Scriptures. There is a negative kind of fear. We're very familiar with that when we think about snakes. Run, hide. And some people will need that kind of fear on that day. Would to God that they would get it before that day. Some won't. So when they stand before him, they'll want to hide. They'll want to run, and they can't. Ultimately, they will hear his words, "Depart from me." What about those who have made him Savior, who have lived through him, and who have walked with him? Any need for fear? No, John says perfect love casts out that kind of fear. Oh, there's still an awe. We're to fear God in that sense. There's a popular hymn that I still like, but I'm about burned out on it. I hear it so frequently. The songwriter says, "I can only imagine. I can only imagine what it'll be like on that day. Will I fall on my face? Will I be able to speak at all? Or will I shout hallelujah?" How do you envision it? What's your imagination of that day? Listen to these words of Jesus. He's talking about the judgment. The point is made that he will be the judge. But I see in this passage a very positive hope, a confidence. I refer to Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all of his angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered the nations of the earth. And he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. The sheep shall he place on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to those who are on the right hand, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, Take your inheritance that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, not run away, not hide, come. Blessed of my Father, could there be a greater blessing? I have an inheritance that was prepared for you before the first thing was ever spoken into existence. How great is the Father's love? So great that before anything was spoken into existence, He had heaven prepared and waiting. No, He's not up there building a mansion for me right now. That passage in John chapter 14 about Him preparing a place, He did that at the cross. That's what the cross was all about. And He is back with us now, walking with us now. Heaven's been prepared all along and waiting on us. That's how great that day can be, will be, for those who have walked with Him, making Him Savior. So, you can only imagine, right? But how do you picture that day? Surely you've thought about it. I hope you have. You're going to be there. What will it look like? Judy and I met in freshman Bible class at David Lipscomb University. The dean of the college taught the class. It's on the harmony of the Gospels when he got down to the judgment. He gave us his imagination of that day. Dean Craig said, "You'll be there. All people will be. Your name will be called. And when you step up, Jesus will say, 'Father, this one is one of mine.'" It's just one man's imagination of the day. I like it. Are you ready for that day? You notice that we always sing an invitation song here at the end of Jeff's messages. I want you to know that that's not a biblical mandate. That's not even an example of Scripture. Someone's idea, and I think it's a good idea, and we're going to do it today. In fact, will you elders and wives go ahead and take your places at the back, and if you've got something you want to pray about, go back with them. Or if it's something you'd like for the whole church to pray about, then you make your way to the front. But just stop and think about what we're doing here. We always stand up. I think the reason for that concept is so that it's easier to get up to the aisle and come down front. We sing a song of encouragement, a song of pleading. I especially like the one that was chosen for today. We put this emphasis on Jesus. He's all you need. Christ is everything. And that's enough. Don't add anything. He is enough. Just come to Jesus. Grady's already shown us the example. You're baptized into Christ. He is Savior, Mediator, Friend. And therefore, you're ready for Him to be the judge. If you're not ready, then make your way to the front as we stand and sing.